speak to us through it. Help us to have open ears and open hearts to hear what you're saying to us this morning, we pray, in your name. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing in our Passion for Life series. Now, last Sunday morning we heard from Tom about how we can find true peace in our lives. And this week we're looking at how we can discover true joy. We read about this joy in that passage that Tom read from, and that is our passage for this month, in Romans chapter 5. You don't need to turn to it, I'll just read the couple of verses there. And it says this about joy. Romans 5 from verse 2. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. But our focus this morning is going to be in the book of Philippians. Philippians is one of the most uplifting letters in the New Testament. There's a wonderful note of joy and thanksgiving that runs all the way through the book. And yet, as we know, this was one of the letters that Paul wrote while he was a prisoner in Rome. Now, it was written to the believers at Philippi, a Roman colony which was situated in the area called Macedonia. In fact, Philippi was the first place that Paul preached the gospel in Europe. Now, you remember, of course, that thrilling encounter in the 16th chapter of Acts, when Paul and Silas answered the Macedonian call. And they ended up where? They ended up in a prison cell, didn't they? Where, as they were singing praises to the Lord, an earthquake came and shook loose the prison walls. And so they were set free. Speaking about that event, someone has said that the gospel first entered Europe in a sacred concert that was so successful, it brought the house down. So we have an interesting background to the letter to the Philippians. And then we have some more information in the closing chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 16, Luke tells us that having arrived as a prisoner in Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Now, Luke doesn't tell us this in his account, but we know from Roman custom that this soldier would have been chained to the Apostle Paul. The guard was changed about three times a day, but at no time was Paul allowed to be more than a chain's length away from this Roman soldier who guarded him. Luke tells us that in verse 30, Paul lived at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, as he preached on the kingdom of God and as he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, quite openly and unhindered. So although he was chained and guarded and watched continuously, Paul still had a degree of freedom that allowed him to have his friends come and visit and that allowed him to have his own home. And it was in this setting that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians. A letter in which he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Now, these are wonderful words, aren't they? And we often remind each other of them when we meet each other or when we come to church on Sundays. But really, how realistic are they? You know, how is it possible to be always rejoicing? Now, what I love about the Bible is that it's so honest. You know, it's aimed at real people living in a real world. It doesn't try and brush over the difficulties that we face as human beings. It doesn't just try and give us a load of pithy statements to, you know, make us feel warm and fuzzy and make us feel good. The Bible is real, and so is Jesus. And we see this when he says to his disciples, "In this world, you will have trouble. and how true that still is today. So how can we find joy in a world full of problems? Well, that's what we're going to consider this morning. So let's begin by looking in a bit more detail at the life of the Apostle Paul. Now you remember, if you're familiar with the life of Paul, that before his conversion, he'd been a hard-hearted persecutor of Christians. You know, he was a man that was full of hatred, and he wouldn't think twice about throwing these people into jail or having them killed, as in the case of Stephen. And yet what a change took place in Paul's life when he realised the truth that Jesus was in fact God's Son. That Jesus had died and risen again from the grave in order to save him. It was when he came to understand that, that Paul's life completely changed direction. And instead of persecuting Christians, he spent the rest of his life travelling around and preaching the gospel and establishing churches around Europe. And having once been a persecutor, Paul now became one of the persecuted, suffering a great deal for his faith. Now turn with me, if you have your Bible with you, to the second book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where we read just how much Paul suffered for his faith. It's 1165 in the church Bibles, page 1165. He says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and from verse 24, he says this, from verse 24. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the pressure of my concern for all the churches daily. That's quite a list, isn't it? And yet Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings. How is that possible? How is it that Paul is able to be joyful when he has suffered so much pain and heartache in his life? Well, to get a clearer picture, let's turn over again to that wonderful passage in Philippians, page 1178 in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 1. As I mentioned earlier, this is a wonderful letter which has been sent from Paul to the church at Philippi, mainly to encourage them. And in this letter, the word rejoice appears some 16 times, which is remarkable when you consider, as we have done already this morning, that Paul was writing this while a prisoner and in chains. What's more, not only was Paul confined in this way at the hands of the Romans, but also in verse 15, we're told that his reputation was being attacked and dragged through the mud, as it were, by others who were preaching in the name of Christ with false motives, out of envy and rivalry, we're told. Yet in the midst of all this, the word joy appears 16 times. You know, it's not that the Apostle Paul believed that suffering in itself was good, or that people should, you know, sometimes somehow find it within themselves to brush pain aside and ignore it and, you know, always look on the bright side of life. It wasn't that Paul was thinking that. No, Paul is honest about his anxiety, as we see at the end of chapter 2. But in this situation, Paul is able to rejoice because his faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul knows that whatever happens, whatever circumstances he goes through, Jesus is in control of his life. And God's will is going to be done. And this is exactly how we are to live. As Christians, we are to live joyful lives, no matter what the circumstances. The American pastor and writer John MacArthur says this. He says that there is no event or circumstance that can occur in the life of any Christian that should diminish that Christian's joy. Now, of course, in our everyday lives, our joy is often overshadowed by our own sin, isn't it? Nevertheless, in every true Christian, there should be that deep flowing, eternal joy of salvation. And this should overflow from our lives and be present in our witness. Because as John MacArthur rightly says, there is no circumstance in our lives that can ever take it away. And we need to understand that. We need to get to grips with that. True joy is abundant joy. Psalm 32 and verse 11 says, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." Our joy should also leave us lost for words. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 says that because of Jesus, we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And in Psalm 2, we read about how we are to rejoice with trembling because we are so full of awe and totally overwhelmed by who God is. Indeed, this joy should characterize our lives. We should be joyful people as Christians. So why don't we always rejoice? Well, isn't it very often the case that we often buy into the world's idea of happiness rather than looking to God alone? You know, if you were to go out of this building this morning and ask some people that you found on the street what it would take to make them happy, I'm sure that you get a number of different responses. Some would say that, you know, meeting the right person, falling in love and getting married would make them happy. For others, having children or grandchildren would fill them with joy. Maybe if you're talking to a student, then just getting through university and passing all their exams would make them happy. Or for some, happiness will be found when they finally get the perfect job or the promotion that they've always wanted. Others would say that winning the national lottery would do it for them. Then what about you? And what about me? You know, I'm sure that we all desire some of these things. And some of them might make us happy for a while. The problem comes when we make these things the source of our joy, because the things of this world are transient, aren't they? They don't last forever. They soon fade. How many people, for example, who have finally married the man or woman of their dreams, wake up one day after their honeymoon to realise that marriage isn't all that they are expecting? Suddenly they realise that their new husband or wife isn't necessarily going to do everything that they expected them to do. That they have some annoying habits. When reality sets in, the initial feelings of bliss can fade quite fast, can't they? What about having a baby? They all look so cute, don't they? But then the reality kicks in that they tend to cry, that they need a lot of looking after, and they're sometimes unwell and keep you up at night. And then eventually something even worse happens. They become teenagers. Or perhaps someone gets a job that they've always wanted, but then they find themselves consumed by it, not able to spend time with their family. Or how about buying a new car? Your pride and joy. Until someone comes along and bumps into it and scratches it. or if it's a Toyota, we call it. We seek happiness in various ways, don't we? But when life goes pear-shaped, then we find ourselves disillusioned and dissatisfied. In the book of Job, chapter 20, verse 5 points out that the joy of the godless is momentary. You know, for people whose hopes, ambitions and priorities are out of step with God's will for their lives, happiness comes and goes in quick succession. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 6, it says that it's like kindling. It burns up fast. And Isaiah chapter 16, verse 10, reminds us that the joy of gladness is taken away. Such is the so-called joy of the worldly person. Just listen to what some of those who have pursued worldly happiness have said. As he was dying, Jay Gould, the American millionaire, said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Lord Beaconsfield, who I think was also known as Benjamin Disraeli, who enjoyed position and fame as both Prime Minister and a successful novelist, wrote this. He wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret." And Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world of his day, you can't get much better than that, can you? Finished up weeping, he finished up crying because he said there were no more worlds to conquer. You know, these and many others have found that even making it to the top, having fulfilled all their lifelong ambitions and dreams, they still weren't happy. So what about the real thing? What about true joy? Well, true joy is not something that's natural. It's supernatural. It's not something that we can achieve ourselves. It's something that comes from God. So how can we find this lasting joy that the world isn't able to give us? Well, firstly, we need to understand that true joy does indeed come from God. That's where it starts. Now, there are a number of Bible passages that echo this fact. For instance, the psalmist David, writing in Psalm 4 from verse 6, says to God, "Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lay down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." In other words, David is saying that God has done something in his heart that goes beyond the natural kind of joy that people receive when, for example, the harvest comes in. What's more, this kind of supernatural joy has given him peace so that he can lie down and get a good night's sleep. David, who found himself in all sorts of difficult situations in his life, felt safe in God's sovereign care. He found comfort in knowing that God is in control. How about you? When we remember God's character, what he's really like, then we will find ourselves able to rejoice. For example, when we're facing certain trials and difficulties in our lives, we need to remember that God is our creator, that he's our sustainer, and that nothing will happen to us that he's not first aware of. And because he loves us, he will be with us through it all. Secondly, and more specifically, true joy only comes through Jesus. You know, a non-believer can't experience this supernatural joy. Jesus said to his disciples that if we remain in him, then his joy will be in us and that our joy will be made complete. It's the kind of joy that the angel spoke to the shepherds about in Luke chapter 2. When he said there, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. You know, Christ is our risen Lord and Saviour. And in him we have so many spiritual blessings. Many, maybe, that we overlook. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, we are told that when we come to Christ in repentance and faith, we become sons and daughters of God. And therefore, we have all the rights and privileges that are associated with being in God's family. And we can have joy and peace and hope because of what Jesus Christ has done. As we mentioned earlier, Jesus said, didn't he, that in this world you will have trouble. I love the next bit. He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart. Jesus is victorious over Satan and all the evil that we see in the world today. And one day, Jesus will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will make all things new. Thirdly, as true joy comes to us, we are comforted and guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, after Jesus rose from the dead and went back into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to come and live inside every genuine believer. And when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit enables you to experience that supernatural joy in your everyday life. And he gives you the wisdom and the strength to live in a way that is pleasing to God. Joy then comes from God through Jesus Christ and is empowered by the Holy Spirit living within us. And by the way, the Spirit of God can work anywhere, in whatever circumstances we may be facing. No wonder Paul was encouraged while in that prison, because out of adversity, there was the advance of the gospel. Did you notice that in Philippians chapter 1? That because of his imprisonment, others have become much bolder about preaching the gospel. Because of my chains, said Paul, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Not only in the palace, but the city was being reached as well. These Christians could see that even though Paul was now in the hands of Caesar, which must have represented to them the worst possible fate, nevertheless, God could control this situation so as to keep the door open. And this was what encouraged them. They could see that even though they might be arrested, this wasn't going to stop God's plan. And so they were bolder than ever to preach the gospel throughout Rome. And even though Paul could see this, what he couldn't see is the greatest advance of all. In fact, as far as we know, he never did see the greatest result of his imprisonment. You know, if we had been able to interview the Apostle Paul as he writes under house arrest, and if we had asked him the question, what do you think is your greatest work that you are doing today? I think he would have said, it's to establish churches. You know, Paul loved his churches, didn't he? And we can see that as we read through his letters to them. But you know, from our 21st century vantage point, looking back over this man's life, we know that he was wrong. That was not his greatest work. You know, the churches that Paul has established have long since fallen into ruins. If you visited the city of Philippi today, you'd find the entire city is nothing but a pile of rubble. And there is no trace whatsoever of the church to which Paul wrote. The Christian testimony that Paul established in many places has long since ceased. And in some of the areas in which Paul ministered, there has been no Christian witness for many hundreds of years. The greatest and most enduring ministry that this man accomplished is found in the letters that he wrote from prison. This is what has helped change so many lives and is still doing so. His arrest gave him the chance to catch up on his correspondence. Adversity, you see, means advance. Is this the way that you're living your life? Advancing under adversity. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, we read about the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. The first is love, and the second is joy. And it's when we are walking in step with the Holy Spirit, when we are being filled with the Spirit, when we are obeying Him, then we are going to experience true and abundant joy in our lives, even in the most difficult of times, as the Apostle Paul proves. Let me finish with a story that I hope is going to challenge us. Years ago, a group of prospectors set out from a town in the American state of Montana. They went in search of gold. And as they travelled, they went through many hardships, and several of the small group died. Further on, they were overtaken by Indians who took their good horses, leaving them with only a few old limping ponies. Then the Indians threatened them, telling the prospectors to go back where they came from, or they would murder a lot of them. But at a resting place, while tying their ponies beside a creek, one of the men casually picked up a stone from the creek bed. He called to his friend for a hammer, and on breaking the stone, he said, "It looks like there may be gold here." For the rest of the day, the two men panned for gold and discovered $12 worth. The whole group panned the next day and discovered $50 worth. It was a lot of money in those days. Then they said to each other, "We've struck gold." Quietly, that evening, they went back to town, vowing not to breathe a word to anyone about their find. Secretly, they set about buying supplies for another prospecting trip. But as they started out again, 300 men followed them. Who told them? No one. The prospectors' beaming faces had betrayed their secret. Let me ask you, are you managing to conceal your joy of having Christ as your Saviour? Or is your beaming face portraying the fact that Jesus is number one in your life? As the Master beckoned to his faithful servants, come and share in your Master's happiness and make no secret of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves and cares for us in each and every situation. We praise you that you are a God who is ultimately in control, and that you long to be in control of our lives in order to help us. Lord, we admit that we often seek joy in the things of this world. But Lord, your word shows us, and we know from our own experience, that these things don't last. They don't satisfy us forever. Yet, Lord, there is one in whom we can find the ultimate joy and satisfaction, and that is through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would look to him and find supernatural joy that would then overflow in our own lives and be seen by others, so that they might question where this joy comes from, no matter what the circumstances in our lives, so that they might come to know you and put their faith and trust in you as their personal Lord and Saviour. Lord, we pray that this might be our experience as we go from this church this morning, that we might shine out for you as lights in this dark world. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.